Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
When time ran out on us last session, we were talking about the second coming of Christ. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John chapter 14 at verse 3. So we have the promise of the second coming of Christ. Now we were pointing up that no man can know the time of his coming. And too many people, of course, no doubt desiring to be known for men of special talents or ability or possessing knowledge that none else may possess, will tell you that Christ will come at a certain time or there will be signs portending his second coming. Of course, that's not the case. No man can know. The Lord made that very clear, did he not? Heaven and earth shall pass away, he said, in Matthew 24, verse 35. Oh, but then he added there in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels, neither the Son. There is no way that we can determine when the Lord will come. As we pointed out, and Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. And a thief does not announce his coming. This will be unexpected, except on the part of those who follow Christ, because we are to stand prepared and ready at all times, and looking forward with eager anticipation to the second coming of the Son of Man. When? We have no idea. We simply need to lead our lives, our conduct in such way that will please the Lord. And so when he does come, we will be ready to receive him. So we can't know when the Lord shall come. Now, as we pointed up, some people would tell you, and there is a vast host of such people, that when the Lord comes again, he will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. Well, of course, we know that's false, and we pointed that out, did we not? The single verse in Jeremiah 22 at verse 30 makes that null and void. No descendant of Jeconiah, the last king ruling over Judah, when Babylon carried them away into 70 years of captivity, would prosper, sitting on David's throne and reigning in Judah. No question. Will Christ sit on David's throne? No question about that. And we'll notice that. But in Judah? No. No, that simply will not happen, because this Jeconiah was in the ancestry of Christ, as the genealogical tables will tell you when you read Matthew chapter 1. So it would be impossible and opposed to the will of God for Christ to be on David's throne and reign in Judah. That would be simply out of the question. Now, we observed, and we were talking of the fact that the prophets pointed toward the coming of the kingdom of God. You recall the statement, of course, in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the promise of the mountain of Jehovah's house established on the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, all nations shall flow unto it. He tells us the nature of that kingdom, the broad extent of that kingdom, where it will have its beginning, and he points up the fact that it will be a spiritual government. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 2. Also, the church of our Lord, the government of our God upon this earth, does not use carnal weaponry in the continuity and the building of that government. It doesn't happen that way. No. Civil governments are built and maintained by use of carnal weaponry. Not so with God's kingdom or his government upon the earth. 2 Corinthians 10 at verse 4, we noted, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The only offensive weapon employed by the child of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 6. So we understand that. So Isaiah is speaking of the time when Jehovah's house will have its beginning in the city of Jerusalem in the last days, the top of the mountains, when the law goes forth from Zion. Now, we notice also a prophetic utterance by Daniel, contained, of course, in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. The thing escaped him. His wise men could not reveal it to him, but Daniel did. In that dream, he saw an image, a head of fine gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, its legs were of iron, its feet part iron and part miry clay. Now Daniel said, thou sawest until a small stone was hewn out of the mountain without hands, came and smote the image in its feet, so the clay, the iron, the brass, the silver, and the gold were broken in pieces, became as chaff on the summer threshing floor, which the wind driveth away. And the stone which thou sawest grew and became a great mountain that filled the earth. What is the significance of that? Well, Daniel explains the dream, interprets it. Thou art the head of fine gold, the Babylonian first and the greatest of the world ruling empire. After thee, there shall arise a kingdom inferior to thee, the Medo-Persian Empire. After this, a kingdom represented by the belly and thighs of brass, Alexander the Great, of course, as he spread the Greek culture and language across the world. And then a fourth world ruling empire, represented by the legs of iron. It'll have within it the strength of iron that breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. But thou sawest the toes mingled with miry clay. That kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. They'll mingle themselves with the seed of men, that they shall not cleave one to the other. Now notice verse 44. In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Neither shall the sovereignty thereof be left unto another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it shall stand forever and forever. Now notice what Daniel is saying. In the days of those kings, which kings? That last world ruling empire. Where did the stone hewn out of the mountain without hands hit the image? In its feet. That last world ruling empire was the Roman Empire. In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now we observed, of course, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, just a moment. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and as you know, Caesar was a title for Roman emperors. So the right power standing at this particular point in time. Oh, and it was at this time, 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, this might lead some to think, well, now the government of God upon the earth had its beginning in the days of John the Baptist. No. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, as we were noting when time ran out, the expression at hand means that it's near. Not here yet, but it is at hand. And we illustrated that with Paul's statement, of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 5. He said, or verse 6, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul, are you dead? No, he's writing to Timothy. Oh, then it's near. Not here yet, but near. Right, that's the meaning of the expression at hand found in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. As a matter of fact, John was beheaded by Herod, a record of which can be found in Matthew chapter 14. And it was some months later, before Jesus promised to build his church. You remember Matthew 16 at verse 18. Came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, who say ye that I am? Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Through verse 19. Now, just a moment. In verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Right. Upon the eternal truth that Peter has just acknowledged, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. So upon the eternal truth that He is indeed the Son of the Blessed, upon this rock, He said, I will build my church. And notice verse 19. He said, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now someone may ask, Lord, are you going to build two different things? Are you going to build one thing, give Peter the keys to something else? No. He's going to build His church. Church, yes. Mankind is alienated from God. In the transgression of Adam, paradise was lost. Therefore, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5, verse 12. So man in an alienated state is recipient of the promises of God through the gift of His Son, who died to reconcile fallen man to his Maker. Oh, so then Jesus Christ came to reconcile man with God. That's certainly true. And that is exactly what we are talking about here. I will build my church, Jesus said, Matthew 16. Oh, the word church. He came to call men out of the lost state into the saved state, called out. That's a Greek term, ekklesia, translated church. So then He's going to call men out of the lost state into the saved state. Right. That's why you find in verse 4-7 of Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. In other words, they were made a part of the community of the redeemed. Well, now, Lord, when you call men out of the world into a right relationship with God, are you going to leave them somewhat like the sheep on the Judean hills without a shepherd? Oh, no. No, I'm going to be their king. Oh, that's what He said. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So the government of the called out body is a monarchy. That's it. Exactly. Yes, sir. A monarchy, a kingdom ruled over by one. I remember that Jesus said while He was on trial before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. What? In the world, oh yes, but not of this world. You see, if my kingdom were of this world, He said, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate saith unto Him, art thou a king then? Jesus said, thou sayest. Yes, wait. That's John 18, verse 36. Lord, you say your kingdom is not of this world. Right. The kingdoms of this world are built and maintained, as we said, by the use of carnal weaponry. Not so with the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if my kingdom were worldly, if it were a civil order or government, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Oh, but now is my kingdom not from hence. It is a spiritual government. So then the called out body of Christ from the standpoint of its government is a kingdom. Right. Christ established His kingdom almost 2,000 years ago. You remember, of course, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was now come, they, the apostles, were all together in one place. Suddenly they came from heaven, the sounders of the rushing of a mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire. It sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So right here, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, they will receive the power, Luke 24, verse 49, that would enable them to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ to all the nations, Luke 24, at verse 46. So in the second chapter of the book of Acts, you find the apostles preaching to Jews that were assembled from every nation under heaven. Now, Peter's sermon is recorded. And it's interesting what he has to say. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now listen. Verse 25, for David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover my flesh also shall dwell in hope. For thou wilt not leave thine Holy One to see corruption, neither wilt thou leave my soul in Hades. Thou mayest known unto me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Now, just a moment. We started at verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. And in verse 25, Peter, in explaining the significance of what he had just said, said that David said concerning him, concerning whom? Oh, the one whom Peter has just described, whom the Jews had put to death, Jesus Christ. I beheld the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou give thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. And then Peter took up his sermon again, verse 29. He said, Dear brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us until this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Just a moment, preacher. Right here we find that Christ will sit upon the throne of David. Yeah, but you said that passage in Jeremiah 22, verse 30. No more shall a man, the seed of this man, Jeconiah, prosper sitting on David's throne. Right. Oh, but the rest of it. And reigning in Judah. So Christ is sitting on David's throne. Right. Let's continue this, brethren. I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us until this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, therefore, did God raise up, whereof we, the apostles, are all witnesses. Being therefore at the right hand of God, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which you see and hear. David ascended not into the heavens. He said himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified. Just a minute. The 16th Psalm, David by inspiration is prophesying that one down the line somewhere would sit upon his throne. That's correct. Christ is the one under consideration? Yes. He is on David's throne? Indeed. Right. When? Oh, the premillennialist will tell you, that hasn't happened yet. No, Peter said it has happened. Peter is explaining that very thing. Christ today is on David's throne, reigning at God's right hand over spiritual Israel, the church. There's no question about that. You see, he could not reign on David's throne in literal Jerusalem, in Judea. That's out of the question. And then what was it he said? John 18, verse 36? Oh, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Then, Lord, your kingdom is a spiritual government. Well, indeed. That's what we're talking about. It is the body of Christ upon the earth, governed by Jesus Christ himself, the monarch. He is the king. Oh, the church and the kingdom are one and the same thing. Correct. It's amazing, isn't it, how men reason. For instance, the doctrine of premillennialism would tell you that Christ is not now reigning. Oh, listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, begin about verse 22. Therefore, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver the kingdom back to God the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule, authority, dominion, and power, for he must reign till all his enemies have been placed under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. The premillennial doctrine says that Christ is not now reigning, that he won't begin his reign until he returns. This verse says he is reigning. must reign till all his enemies have been placed under his feet. Oh, and the last enemy to be abolished is death. When will death be abolished? In the resurrection, when there's nobody dead. But when will the resurrection take place? The last day, John chapter 11, at verse 24. The resurrection will take place when Christ returns, John 5, 28 and 29. So Christ is reigning on David's throne today. Why, certainly. My kingdom. Oh, absolutely. No question. But let's compare this passage with the concept of premillennialism. Premillennialism says that Christ will begin his reign when he returns the second time. Oh, this passage says he will end his reign. I said, then cometh the end. Then cometh the beginning. No. Then cometh the end. Well, premillennialism says that Christ will be given the kingdom by the Father when he comes again. And, no. This verse says that Christ will give God the kingdom. Or deliver the kingdom back to God the Father, that God may be all in all. Right. So, friends, what we need to do is to listen to the Scripture. Now, hear what men say. Give an attentive ear and appreciate the effort and the study and the work that's gone into it. But be sure that you check what you hear in the light of God's Word. Christ is now reigning on David's throne at God's right hand over God's people. How do you describe them? The called out body, ecclesia. That's translated church. So, and then, of course, people come along and say, well, now, which church? What are you talking about? Which God? Which Christ? Which Holy Spirit? Which blood? Which Bible? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Why, certainly it would. You only read of one church in the divinely inspired Word of God. That's the one the Lord built, Matthew 16 and verse 18. The one that he purchased with his blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The one over he reigns as head, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Oh, the one to which he adds the saved. Oh, Acts 2, verse 47. Right. So then Jesus Christ is reigning on David's throne today. He set up his kingdom almost 2,000 years ago. And if you are a Christian, then you hold citizenship in the government of God upon the earth, which is a monarchy, a kingdom. You know, men talk about all kinds of ideas and Armageddon and all of those sorts of things, and the Lord's going to come, and this is going to... Friend, there's no evidence the Lord will ever set foot upon this earth again. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul said to the brethren, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also that are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he comes. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall together with them be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 8. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There's no evidence the Lord will ever set foot on this earth again. Well, someone says, why not? No earth. No earth to set foot on. It happens in the twinkling of an eye. So when the Lord returns, elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We noted that, didn't we? 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 10. Well, now somebody says, preacher, what about the new heavens and the new earth? Premillennialism is concerned with this earth. No. The new heavens and the new earth, that's what the Lord's talking about in the text that we use. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Sure. In my Father's house, he said, are many mansions. Friends, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Obey the fundamental principle set forth in the New Testament, faith, repentance, confession, being baptized into Christ. You're a citizen in the kingdom of God, the church.